I am excited to come this morning and talk about the plan of God. So if you've got your outlines, which are included in your worship guides this morning, pull them out. Just front and back, it says, God has a plan. Pretty creative, huh? There at the top, God has a plan. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What is God's plan? See, when Jesus Christ died, that was all part of a plan that God had laid out from the very beginning. When we read the gospel accounts, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we read the story about Jesus Christ, we see that God had a plan that was begun way back in Genesis chapter 3. Way back at the very beginning of the Bible, God had a plan to send a Messiah, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And that Messiah was coming not only to save the world from the oppression that it was under, but He was coming to suffer. He was coming to pay a price. He was coming to cover, literally, sin with His own death and His resurrection. See, when it all seems like it is lost in the Gospels, Christ is dead, buried. This is number one, letter A on your outline. Christ is dead and buried. The disciples are scattered. They've gone every which way. Jesus comes back to life. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You should open your Bibles right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be spending a little bit of time there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. You'll remember that 1 Corinthians is written to a group of Christians. Now, they're not a typical group of Christians, I would say. They're a group of Christians that seem to have lost their bearings on how to follow Jesus Christ. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like the circumstances of the world challenge whether or not you are able to follow the plan of God? Do you ever feel like, hey, I'm in the midst of a storm here. I can't even see God. I can't smell God. I can't feel God. God is very far away from me. That's what the Corinthians were like. They were people that felt like God was at such a distance, He didn't even care how they acted. He didn't even care about who they were. And so Paul, the apostle, the guy that wrote a large chunk of the New Testament, writes to the Corinthians, and he encourages them to get their eyes back on Jesus. And in recounting for them why they should do that, in chapter 15, he says this. Follow with me in your own version. By the way, there are Bibles that are provided for you in the book racks also if you want to follow along there. And we've got it up on the screen too. So you're well covered this morning on Bible. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read the first four verses. Pay close attention to the gospel, this good news that has come because of Jesus. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brothers," or brethren, "the gospel which I preached to you." That word gospel, that's one of those Christianese words, isn't it? You don't hear gospel used a lot in our society. What does gospel mean? It simply means good news. The word literally means good news. Sometimes we call it great news because we feel like we live in such a dark world. I spent some time just this morning on CNN.com. We live in a horribly dark world, don't we? With great tragedy and sin that boggles the mind. When we enter into that kind of darkness, when you and I live in that kind of setting, and we read this kind of verse, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel," it should cause us immediately to freeze. This is good news, even great news, in the midst of the world that we live in. Paul says, "I am making known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved." This is what he is about to talk about. This is the key to understanding salvation. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance," here it comes, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." In other words, what? God had a plan. This was all according to the Scriptures. This was all according to God's plan. He died for our sins. Did He die because of politics? Did he die because of the religious leadership or the political leadership? No. The Bible says he died for our sins. This was the singular purpose that Jesus Christ died for, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. All of it had been laid out in advance. All of it was part of God's plan. Letter B, we must receive or have faith, as it says in John 1:12, to all who have received the truth of this message. What is the message? What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died for our sins, and was resurrected on the third day. It's all right there in the Bible. It's all been spelled out from the beginning. And through repentance and life change, and the Bible calls that being born again. If you'll recall, in John chapter 3, Jesus Christ has a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus, a religious leader. That religious leader comes to Jesus and he says, how is it that one is saved? How is it that one obtains salvation? And Jesus Christ says, you must be born again. In the same way that a person is born from their mother, born of blood and water, Jesus Christ calls it, the person must be born of spirit. In other words, their soul must be born again. This is, at the center point, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus lived a sinless life, died for our sins, was resurrected on the third day, and that through repentance and life change, being born again, you can obtain salvation. And to be crystal clear, God obtains you. Because God, of course, has done all this on your behalf. God has done it for you and given it as a great gift from God the Father through Jesus, His Son, to us. The single most important Easter question. I mean, talk about hitting the ground running. There's no dressing this up. There is no, I'm going to spend the whole, you know, service kind of making this all a happy thing, and then at the end, I'm going to give you the big triumphant. Here it is. This is the point. The single most important Easter question that all of us should ask is this. Have I responded in faith, that's that trust, to the life of Jesus Christ? Have you personally responded to God's plan? That's the most important. I hope that singular question sits with you and haunts you all morning, all day, for the rest of your life. What have you done with Jesus? How have you responded to His life? Some of us, as we sit here this morning, have not responded at all. We've heard about Jesus Christ. We've heard about His life, His death, His resurrection. We know what is required, how we are supposed to respond. And we've not responded. We've not responded at all. Some of us had a response when we were very young children. I had a response when I was a very young child. But as I got older, I realized as who I am began to mature, I needed to have a more mature faith. And so my response became constant. In fact, every time I would go to camp, I would have some sort of a response. You ever seen that? In teenagers, they go to camp, you know, they live like the devil the whole time. And then they go to camp and suddenly it's like holy moment, right? And as I've become an adult, I've realized that those recommitments, those readjustments of my faith are constant. You know, I tell people all the time, I hope I make those every day. We look at teenagers and we're like, oh, how silly. They go to camp and they make those huge adjustments of their life. You know what? That's a good thing. We as adults, those of us that are listening this morning, we need to make those adjustments all the time. Have you? Or are you depending on the faith, or are you depending on a faith that came from when you were maybe in third grade, fourth grade? Still living in the glory of that moment from long ago. I would say, what has God done in your life? Are you truly born again? Are you truly someone who is exhibiting life change in how you live? Can you honestly, standing in front of the Word of God, say that you have responded in faith? See, faith is not a moment. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is a change of who we are. It is a overall life adjustment to the person of Jesus Christ. In our society, we kind of boil down faith into being this singular instant where you repent from your sin and follow Jesus Christ. And I think that has validity if it in turn leads to a life that is born again, a life that is changed. But oftentimes, what does it lead to? I got my ticket. I got my fire insurance. I ain't going to hell. And we are fooling ourselves into thinking that that is what salvation is. That's not what the Bible's talking about. John 3 speaks of born again. It speaks of life change. That it is repentance and becoming what? Not a convert, but a disciple. I would encourage you to work out the inner workings of that word even in your own life. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because that, on this Easter, is what He is calling you to. If you have never responded to Jesus, let it be clear that Jesus Christ is calling on you to respond to the gospel that He Himself lived, died, and was raised on the third day for, so that you would have the opportunity to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Have you responded to Him? Well, oftentimes, because we so emphasize the moment, we don't talk a lot about the life. What happens? I tell you, when I talk to people that don't have any context for Jesus in their life, whether it's you or a friend of mine at Starbucks, I was just at Starbucks this morning. You know, when I walk in and I see the whole crew working on Easter Sunday, I figure these are the people, right? These are the people that I want to have in my church. These are the people that I want to be reaching out to. All these people that are working at Starbucks on this morning. They didn't clear their schedule to go to church or anything. They figured they'd volunteer and work this shift. So I went in there this morning with one goal on my mind. I'm inviting all of these people to come to church. I'm inviting them to take the next step in our friendship. Now, I spend a lot of time at Starbucks. I wouldn't recommend you just walk into your Starbucks cold and try this out. But I went in there this morning and I invited every worker in that place to come to church. Come. I said, you know, you stand behind the counter and you fill my vanilla latte order every day. You should come and see me behind my counter. And I'll chuckle about you being out on that side of the counter at my church. It would be great. I'm right down the street on Palo Verde. And they all told me yes. Now, I don't know if that's actually going to happen. But I do know that when I talk to people like that, that are out in the way and have no context of Jesus Christ, their question is not in the goodness of the gospel. Their question is, what's going to happen in my life? What happens to me if I'm going to follow Jesus? So I want to give you a picture of what Jesus promised. I break it into two parts. There is a future promise that is very important, and then there is a current promise, which is very important. And if you are considering the claims of Christ, or if you have responded to Christ and you don't see these things present in your life, then I would encourage you to go back to the beginning of the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ and to adjust your whole life to being a disciple of His. That's what the most important question is this morning, right? What have you done with the person of Jesus Christ? He is the good news. He is the resurrection and the life. So let's take a look at the top of the next page. Number 2, letter A. Flip over your outline. God's future plan is revealed. The first assurance for everyone who is in Christ, those that are disciples, those that are following Jesus, is that Jesus wins the battle. That, you know, you can kind of skip forward to the end of the book. It's a little confusing, the book of Revelation. It's got a lot of figurative language in it. But in skipping forward and looking at the end, you see that God wins through Jesus Christ the battle against evil, sin, and eventually death. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Your Bibles are already open there. Jump down to verse 20. Jump down to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, the first one that has been raised from the dead perfect of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ is first,
and after that, those who are Christ's at His coming. Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule, all authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. God is giving us a future view, a confident view, a view towards what is going to happen eventually. Why in the world would that be necessary? Because living this life is tough. There is no question of it. Living the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ in the real world. I'm not talking about on Sunday morning. You know, you walk in church, it's really easy to be a Christian here, isn't it? We sing songs. We're all positive about Jesus Christ here. But you take it down to Starbucks. You take it to your average public school. You go to the workplace with it. Maybe you even take it home, like I will later on this afternoon, to some family members that think that Jesus was a crackpot and that I'm a crackpot for following Him. You take it into those contexts, and what does Christianity become? Very difficult. Why is it important to know how the story ends? Why is it important to know that Jesus wins? Because God wants to infuse you with confidence that you are not on a losing team. Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, you are on the winning team. Jesus wins is the simple equation of 1 Corinthians 15, 20-26. Not only that, you will receive, letter B, an imperishable body. In other words, you're going to be bulletproof, all right? You are going to have a body that is imperishable, that does not decay. I got to tell you, at 38 years old, I am beginning to come into a firm understanding of what a decaying body is. Now, I know many of you come to me after the service and you're like, 38 was great, buddy. Wait till you get to 40 or 45 or 50 and so on and so on and so on. You want decay. It's coming, buddy. And that kind of thing. And those that are 18 are thinking, I'm bulletproof already. What do I need more bulletproof for? You know, and that whole thing. When I am understanding at this point in my life that all the working out, all of the eating right, all of those things that I can contribute to my body are going to help a little, but I am going downhill. All right? I am on my way. I'm on the backside of the slope and I am picking up speed. You know? And that's honestly how it feels. McDonald's doesn't help, but you know, this imperishable body that we get is a great word. That is a great hope. See, that imperishable body is one that lasts for eternity. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, skip down a few more verses to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. See, someday all of us are going to what? Die. And you know what really matters, the Bible says, in eternity? Not what you do on this side, but what happens just a moment after you die. You ever thought about that? What happens just a couple seconds after you die? This is why 1 Corinthians 15 is written, to answer those questions. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. I like to think of that as bulletproof, by the way. And then he goes on to explain this with a bunch of similar wording. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. He's connecting the two, that if you have a physical body, you have a soul. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, the natural is, and then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. You could fill in there, heavenly. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we've been born in the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Why? Because we are born again. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. You have assurance that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is going to win in the battle against sin, evil, and death. Secondly, you will have an imperishable body. You are going to be bulletproof for eternity. Now, there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot of great things about heaven I could talk about. There's a lot of great things about being with Jesus forever that I could talk about. I know the popular view is little naked angel, chubby, on a cloud, playing a little, harpish-looking guitar thing. I can guarantee you that's not what heaven is like. Maybe a popular painting, but not actually reality. You're not going to turn into an angel. You're going to be bulletproof. It's great. There is great hope that God gives for the future. But of course, that begs the question, yeah, but Chris, what about now? What happens to me now? So I become a Christian. So I respond to Jesus. What then? What happens to me in this current place? Let's move on. Number three, God's current plan is revealed. Life change through His church. Can I encourage you too, that if you have already responded to Jesus Christ at some point in your life, would you take the time as I go through this to compare whether or not these things are true of your life? Because in the Bible, this is what is connected to the life change. This is what it means to be born again. This is what it means to work it out, your salvation, in a life that is being lived. So no matter where you're at, whether you're inspecting the claims of Christ and considering whether or not you are going to respond to Jesus, or you are sitting there as a Christian, kind of considering that your Christian life isn't what you expected it to be, let's all look at God's Word and see what He has to say. First off, God's plan is relational. God's plan for you currently is relational. This is going to come as quite a shock to some of you that are not very relational people. Some of you that want to do your Christianity at home, in front of the television set, with no one else around. I got to tell you, that's never been God's plan. We are an isolationist society, especially those of us that are guys. We like to, and I'm the same way, I like to have my own space. I barely work in my garage, but you should see my workbench. It's a delight. You would enjoy being in there. Sometimes I walk in there and I just look at it. It is a wonderful little haven away from my rugrats and all the stuff that goes on inside of the house. I can just go in my garage and it's quiet. I can turn on the stereo. There's hammers, nails, all kinds of guy stuff. It's wonderful. It's a great place for me who lives with all women to go and feel like, yes, yes, I am. I'm still a man. But God's plan for me is not that I would just sit in the garage. It's not that I would just experience the Christian life by myself. Jesus, it says in the Bible, is the head of the church, Colossians 1:15, and has called on us to be participants in His church in what the Bible calls authentic friendship. Now, I use that word authentic very carefully there. I believe that the Bible calls us to authentic friendships. Not friendships where you're like, hey, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. And you just walk off. But friendships where you are genuinely known. And where you genuinely know others. Underline that on your outlines. We are to know others and be known by others. We are to know others and be known by others. This is what we are called to. Let's take a look at it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It's up on the screen. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day. That would be the return of Christ. As you see the day drawing near, as you see our society getting darker and the hope for Christ gets brighter, all the more should we be meeting together. And so my first question is Christianity working itself out in your life relationally? Are you participating in the fellowship with other people? Are you doing what it says there, stimulating
one another, it's talking about Christians, one to another, to love and good deeds? Or do you come to church to critique it? How'd the pastor do? I'd give him a 7 today. How was the worship? A little louder than I like, but, you know, I was into the words. You know, that kind of thing. We're evaluators, aren't we? We're critiquers. We watch church the way we watch baseball or the way we watch a TV show. How satisfying was it to me? And God says, no, that's not why we're here. I've brought you together to stimulate one another, to be relational one to another. And there's more. Letter B. God's plan is occupational. You say, wait, Chris, I've already got an occupation. I'm a school teacher. I already have an occupation. I'm a waiter. I've already got an occupation. I'm in sales. God has a plan for you occupationally too. God is a leader. And He is leading a movement. And in that movement, there are roles and jobs for you and I to fulfill. Let's take a look. We are the body of Jesus Christ here on earth. When I say that, I mean it in kind of a layered fashion. We are the body, as in we are a family of God, and we have been put here on this earth to kind of show the world what Jesus is like. In that sense, when the world looks at the church, it's supposed to see who? Jesus. So we are like the physical body of Jesus Christ. When they look at the church, they're supposed to see Jesus. When you look at the church, is that what you see? Or do you see a right-wing Republican movement that is more political in our society than it is truly following Jesus Christ? Because I got to tell you, I believe that that's what a lot of Americans see when they look at the church. Or do you see the opposite of that? Do you see kind of a left-wing social organization that is out there building homes and taking care of the poor, but not talking about Jesus anymore? Which one? Pick your poison. Both will kill. Do we represent Jesus like it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27? I'm not going to read all of these. I'm going to read the very first verse. It's up there on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. Now the rest of that passage, all the way through verse 27, goes to unpack what he's talking about. But suffice it to say that your own body, obviously, is not just a hand. It's not just a foot. In the same way, Christ's body, the church, is not built that way. Not everybody's a hand. Not everybody's a mouth. Not everybody's the head. God has organized us in such a way that we would work well when all of us are fulfilling what our job is. Jesus asks us to invest, in other words, in His church. It's not just a distance. I'm going to come to church and toss in my 20 and wave to the people that work there and then go on my own happy way. God wants us to involve ourselves. He wants us to be relational first. One to another. We're to know others and be known by others. But He also asks us to invest. What? What does He ask us to invest? Us. You. Who you are. What you are. What your gifts and talents are. I kind of encompass it with this phrase, time, talent, and treasure. He wants all of it. He wants to use you. God has given you gifts and abilities. And great things. And He wants you to bring those to the table. Christianity is participatory. Underline it. Be part of the movement. Underline that last line. Christianity is participatory. Be part of the movement. Remember where we began? We began talking about what the gospel is, what the good news is. And it begs the question, what then will happen in my life? God gives us the future vision of what heaven will be like with Him, that Jesus wins, and that we get to have bulletproof bodies into the rest of time to be with Jesus. But He says there's a current effect that happens to a person. It is relational, one to another. In other words, you've got to get involved in the church in order for it to happen, in order for God to change you. You've got to actually get involved. Some of us hold back. Because we're like, we sniff the church and we're like, I don't really know if that's what I like. You know, for me, it's like, it smells like broccoli. Ooh, you know, not going to do that. And Jesus says, no. I'm calling on you. Be relational. Get involved. And then it's occupational. There is something for you to do here. It's participatory. Christianity, in other words, is not a spectator sport. Get in the race. You're not going and watching a track meet and watching these poor people that work at the church run themselves silly and cheer them on. Woohoo! Good guitar playing! That kind of thing. We ourselves are all supposed to get involved. And there are so many places that God's church needs you. Why? Because it's the way He designed it. It's part of His plan. What does it say in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We are a body. All of us are members. Hands and feet. Eyes and ears. Heart and soul. That's the way God has designed it. And finally, God's plan is spiritual. Don't miss this. Don't miss that God has a spiritual plan for you. Currently. Sure, His plan is absolutely relational. His plan is occupational. And you can put your hands and fingers onto that. It's got a certain, you know, kind of tactile nature to it that you can touch and feel and smell. But His plan is also spiritual. In other words, He's changing the inner you. He's changing you on a soul level. He's changing your being. It's not all about what you do. It's not all about who you hang with. It's about what Jesus is doing on the inside of the person. The practical living out of the body of Christ in His church is what the Bible calls acceptable worship. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. A lot of you have probably even got this verse memorized. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's up there on the screen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How much of your life is supposed to be spent in worship? Oh, I know. It's that time at church when we have to sing. You know, we stand up and we sing songs, and if you go to church long enough, you'll actually learn the songs. And you can do what those people up in the front do. They close their eyes. I've never seen such a thing. They close their eyes and they can still sing the songs because they know the songs, because they must be here all the time. And if you're really spiritual, then sometimes you put your arms up. I've read verses about that. It says in the Bible that you can praise God with your arms up. And some people get really crazy. They like lay down flat on their stomach, all kinds of different positions to worship. That's worship. It's what happens at church. It's what happens in the temple, as the Bible would call it. Yet Romans 12 says something entirely different. It says that worship is your life. It says that you are the temple, not this place. You are. And that God dwells in the heart of a person. In other words, He dwells in the inner person, the inner woman, the inner man. And you are the temple. And you carry Jesus everywhere you go. And so what you do and how you live and what you say and what you think and how you feel and what your dreams are and what you desire for your own future, these are the acts of worship that God finds, what does it say? As a spiritual service, as an act of worship. If you just keep going, verse 2 of Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we spend so much time in Scripture on Sundays and during Bible studies. Why? Because we're asking God to renew our mind with His Word. Because we get so much poured into us that is trying to destroy us and destroy our minds and destroy our families. We need to be renewed by God's Word. Follow along here on your outline on letter C. Worship is not some esoteric. Okay, now just let me stop there and just say that the word esoteric means exactly what's coming up. Mumbo jumbo. Worship is not some kind of
whacked out, esoteric, mumbo-jumbo religiosity thing. Worship is not some kind of religious thing that is hard to pin down and that is hard to understand or is hard to get. It is the way you and I live. It is what we do day in, day out. Do you want to know what difference Jesus Christ makes in a life that is His? It's relational, it's occupational, and it is spiritual. Worship is how you live all the time, in all places, in a life which honors God. What am I presenting here? I'm presenting a tight and cohesive picture of what it means to walk with Jesus Christ, what it means to be a disciple. And so my question for you this morning is, if you are already a believer in Jesus Christ, is this true of you? Is your life relational in the church? Have you been fulfilling your occupation or what God has given you to do in the church? Is your worship, is it a lifestyle that is spiritual, that other people would look at you and say, something different there. I see Jesus there. And of course, for those of you that are here this morning, perhaps dragged against your will on Easter, right? And you are kind of just listening in and considering the claims of Jesus Christ yourself, considering what Jesus has for you, I want to paint a picture for you this morning of what it means to be a Christian, what that life change is like. You know why? Because I think it's the greatest thing in all of the universe. I believe that looking at what is going to happen, that Jesus wins, and that you get that bulletproof body in heaven forever. I believe that looking at the relational aspects, at the occupational aspects, and finally at the spiritual aspects of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, I believe those are easily explained, that you can understand them, and that it can encourage you not to make some leap of faith, as it were, but to actually consider Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for my sins. He was resurrected on the third day according to the plan that was laid out in the Scriptures. And if I will repent and I will follow Him with my whole life, literally be born again, then my life is going to change according to the plan. See, God has explained Himself well in the Bible. Have you responded to Him? As the worship team makes their way back towards the stage, I want to encourage you, maybe even implore you, beg you, to take some time as we are singing together, as we are participating in active worship together. Would you take a moment right where you are at to do business with Jesus Christ? To actually take, right where you're at, some time to talk to Him, to evaluate your own walk with Him, to evaluate whether or not you are responding to the resurrected Son of God, Jesus, in your life. I'd like to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then I'll come up, and we'll close this morning, and I'll talk to you about that then. God, we come to You this morning and pray that You would change lives. Father, not only right here and right now, but into the future. That we would have a better understanding of what it means to walk with You, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what You called us to be. That's what You've called me to be. And I don't think there's a greater life than this, than to be a Christ follower, to be a disciple of Jesus. And God, I pray that those that have never made that commitment before would make it this morning. And that, Father, those that have gotten off course and have lost their way would readjust and, Father, refocus their hearts, their minds, their lives into what it means to be a disciple of Yours. God, this is the substance of Easter, that You came to bring new life and to bring life change. And God, I pray that that would be true in our midst this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.